In this series on expectations, we subtitled it, What You Can Expect from God and What He Expects from You. Previously on expectations, we talked about the second half of that subtitle, What God Expects from You. And for those of you who were here last week, now is your moment. We had a one-word answer to that humongous question of life. What does God expect from you to
believe?
To believe. John 6:29 is our text from that. And then we have all kinds of verses, especially in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that talk about faith, believing, expecting God to keep his word is basically what we talked about being a person that trusts God, believing that he's trustworthy, that his word is true, that he is who he says he is. We talked a ton about that last week, about what that looks like, and we used Abraham as an example. And I am so excited to tell you that we're going to get to talk about Abraham again tonight. As I mentioned last week, I have taught the topic of expectations before, but I am easily distracted. I need some fresh manna. So I decided to kind of rework this topic, which our topic for tonight is God's purpose is glory. And this is the first, okay, really, let's be honest here. What I started to say is this is the first thing we're going to cover about what we can expect from God. No, we covered, we just got through that one word answer about what God expects from us. And then, you just can't quit saying what you expect from God. God is so amazing. He's so big. He's so huge. His character is so magnificent. That we just got busy talking about how all those things I just mentioned, that God's word is true. He keeps all of his promises. That he's a person that we can really rely on. That he's a God of relationship. We talked about all these character traits of God. We already have some stuff that we can say we know from God's word that we can expect from him. But officially speaking, we're going to talk about the first thing that we can expect from God tonight, and that's his purpose for our life being glory. And I want to use Abraham because really, sort of the thing we concluded about his life last week was this, is that he was a person who believed God. And that he had faith, which we said was our link to the unlimited supernatural resources of God. That's how you tap into all the spiritual blessings and promises of God that are found in his word, is by faith. Abraham was a great example of that. We talked about that, and he did it over a lifetime, and he made it a lifestyle. And that is what discipleship is really about, is not just knowing a bunch of stuff about Abraham or a bunch of Bible verses, it's about actually living this stuff. So Abraham lived it. He was a great example of a person who believed God. It was a lifestyle for a lifetime. And we the two things that we kind of concluded about him and his life were, one, it was a growth that happened over a whole lifetime. We saw him trust God more. He developed a relationship with God. That was the other thing. So he grew, and he was had a relationship with God. He's like a person. He's like wanting to connect with us. We were made to connect with him. And Abraham was doing that so much that he was called friend of God. Y'all, I love that. I want to be God's friend. God is our best friend, y'all. So that's, to me, just a great reason to just keep on looking at Abraham's life. Because he did have glory on his life. And the thing that I just kept noticing again and again as I studied him is that he, Abraham, moved and acted on the basis of personal encounters with God. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's if you're just going to remember the general gist of what it means to have glory on your life and to have God to fulfill that purpose in your life, is that you would be a person that your life is characterized by having a series of regular personal encounters with God. If you're having a personal encounter with God, believe me, you're going to be having some glory on your life. So we're going to look at Abraham's life You know, he was called in Genesis chapter 12 to go to a land he didn't know, and that was the land of Canaan, which later we came to know. We usually associate that with Moses and the children of Israel and all like that, but it was promised to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. And Abraham went. I mean, like verses 1, 2, 3, God tells him to go, and in verse 4, baby, he goes. He went. He obeyed. He goes to Canaan. Guess what happens in verse 6? He realizes, oops, there's Canaanites in the land. Oh. Well, he believed God. He responded in obedience. But I wonder, y'all, do you think he just sat around before he packed up his tents and his camels and stuff and expected, oh, I'm going to come pulling up with my big herd and everything, and there's going to be a bunch of heathens inhabiting my promised land? That's what he found when he got there. So, you know, maybe Abraham got caught in what we talked about last night or last time we met, was that sometimes our mental picture and our expectation of what God's promise is going to look like doesn't really match the reality of what happens. So sometimes that messes with us. But and as a matter of fact, that kind of happened to Abraham too, because he, we'll learn in just a few minutes, had some didn't walk by faith perfectly. But what he did do when he was faced with these Canaanites, who were, by the way, the most pagan and perverted culture of their day, he did three things. When we look at the Romans 4 account of Abraham, it says he pursued fellowship with God, and it specifically what he did was call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to come back to that again and again. Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. We're going to learn how to call upon the name of the Lord. Secondly, he praised God, which we've already talked about. He praised God, y'all, for the promise that was not yet accomplished. In fact, it says in Romans 4, he gained strength and he ceased to waver in unbelief by giving praise to God and glory to God over the promise that hadn't yet happened. And he believed that God had a place for him and a purpose for him. And that place and that purpose were outside of his ability to achieve on his own. Okay, so that's kind of the backdrop for how we're going to get to this thing about purpose. God's purpose is glory. The same longing that Abraham had is the same longing of every human heart. All of us have it. We long to be significant. We long to matter. We long for our lives to count. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has planted eternity in our hearts. And only God can satisfy that longing. And a lot of people are deceived into believing they can fill that place up with something besides God. But I want to put a name to that longing, and I want to explain what the Bible says about it and how to get it. And that, as I'm sure you've guessed by now, is glory. That's what we're longing for. God tells us our purpose, and it's a verse that I learned many years ago in my first discipleship class. God's purpose is glory for us is stated in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. It says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." If you have been created by God, he did so with the purpose of glory in mind. So that's your verse for that, Isaiah 43, 7. Now, okay, so what even is glory? We throw that word around a lot, don't we? And we say like term glorious, gloria, yada, yada. And so what does it mean in actuality? Strong's Exhaustive Concordance will tell you this definition. It says this: weight, like my weight is 99 pounds. Not, but I mean, you know, weight, that kind of weight, not like the other kind of weight. Weight. Substance.
You could have gone a little higher.
What?
You could have gone a little higher instead of 99 pounds.
I mean, but then they would know that it wasn't real. Okay, sorry. Okay, weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, substance, blessing, and presence of God. Okay, my friend John Riddle says it this way: when you experience what is true of God. And then I have paraphrased that to the Kathy definition, which is when God shows up. You experience glory when God shows up in your life. And I am so excited to tell you that the Bible tells us how to get some of that. Okay, one of the ways we know how to get it is if we look at God's original design for our lives. Who do we go look at? Adam and Eve. Let's look at glory in the garden. And I'm not going to read that whole big thing. There's, you know, Genesis, I've listed all these references on your paper, but glory in the garden is based on Genesis chapter 2, and it's Adam and Eve in the garden, okay? Y'all know that story. So we're just going to hit the high points on it because I want to cover some other stuff tonight. But let me give you six characteristics of what it was like to be clothed in God's glory. Because it says in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam and Eve were naked. And they were not ashamed. And you know why that was? Because they were clothed with the glory of God. They lived in the presence of God. So they experienced glory like 24/7. Okay, six characteristics. They depended on God. He was their provider. And they were like what we talked about last week, being a receiver. They were just constantly receiving the provision of God. So they depended on God. Secondly, they had unhindered communion with God. This is my favorite one. They had unhindered communion with God. You know, they just walked around in the cool in the evening and just kind of hung out with and talked to God. Oh, isn't that amazing? He was the center of their existence, and I think that's really amazing. Thirdly, they stayed within their God-given roles. So in other words, he was God. And they were his people. Fourthly, they submitted to God. This is in chapter 2 now. They stayed within the boundaries that God gave them. And that allowed that glory of God to be their experience. So they stayed within his boundaries or submitted to him. Fifthly, they worshiped him. The reason they could worship him with such freedom, y'all, is because they saw him so clearly. You know, their eyes were not deceived by any of the lies at this point. They just saw God for the amazing, glorious, infinite, loving being that he is. And so they just, I mean, like, I'm sure every time they saw him, they just wanted to just spout out how great he was. So they worshiped with freedom. And then sixth thing that they enjoyed was they had dominion. God had given them authority over all creation. The whole earth and everything in it was under their dominion. Well, unfortunately, the glory got away from them. What happened was that dominion we were just talking about, they handed it over to Satan. Yikes, things changed pretty quickly in chapter 3 when this happened. Adam and Eve grabbed for control, and when they did that, they lost the glory. What they didn't understand was you can't have glory and you can't be in control of your own life. When you're acting independently of God, he's not God anymore. It's like the same exact thing happened to the angel Lucifer. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be in control, and it cost him glory. Adam and Eve did the same thing. They wanted control of their own lives. They got it, but they lost the glory of God. And then that's when it tells us that they recognize, oh, bummer. You know, I'm no longer clothed in God's glory, and furthermore, I'm a failure, and furthermore, I'm faced with the reality of my shame and my nakedness, and fear came in, enmity came in. It was not good. They lost that connection with God. That was my favorite part of our original divine design. And so then Romans tells us, and I'm sure y'all know that passage in Romans that talked about the way human beings do. So Romans chapter 1, what it says is that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. All of a sudden, they doubted everything God said. They didn't believe him anymore. And so, wow, the one thing that God expects us to do when sin came into the picture, when they acted independently of God, they quit trusting him, and then you know, they didn't believe him anymore. They didn't worship him anymore. They worshiped created things instead of their creator. And so they were separated from God. Let's draw a picture. Actually, I'm going to draw a series of pictures. I'm a visual learner. Are any of y'all visual? I mean, somehow, if you will put it on the board for me or write it on a piece of paper, I can remember it and I can relate to it a little bit better. I want to picture this progression about how we were designed for glory, what happened when sin came into the picture, and then what happens when we come to Christ. So here I go. I'm going to slide my little podium up here, and I'm going to start. What I'm going to do is I'm going to draw what looks like a target. It's got a little circle in the middle and a ring around it, and then another ring around that. And this is just the basic design of man. It's the three parts. The outer circle is the body. The inner that inner ring is the soul. And then this inmost circle is our spirit. And that's a little s, the human spirit. So it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we were created spirit, soul, and body. And then we're going to further divide our soul, that central ring, or not central, but that middle ring, into our mind, our will, and our emotions. So we've got three parts within the soul. Okay, and I'm sure it's really obvious to you what the functions of these are, but let me just say, in case there be any confusion, our body, with its five senses, connects us to the outside world. So you got your body, you know what that does. Our soul is the part of us that we function from. And I'll talk a little bit more about that, but our mind does the thinking, our will does the deciding, and our emotions do the feeling. Y'all know that. Now, spirit. Spirit is something that is a new concept to me as of the last decade. I had heard the term spiritual growth for like my whole life, but I didn't realize I had a spirit. I'm not sure what I thought it was that was supposed to be growing, but this is it. Is this part of us is our spirit. This, the function of the spirit, is the place where we connect with God. It's the place where we commune with God. It's the place that spiritual growth happens, okay? So that's our basic divine design. And God is three in one, and we're three in one, body, soul, spirit, okay? So that's the first picture. The second one is after the fall, and I'm just going to, instead of redrawing this, you might want to redraw it, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to black out this middle circle. Your spirit, the place where you connected with God, guess what? If you choose to act independently of God, which is better known as S-I-N, sin, this part of us dies. Isaiah 59:2 says your sin has made a separation between you and God. So that place that connects with God is no longer functioning. So when we come to this earth, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. This part of us is not functioning. So what that means for every single human being that's ever been born into this fallen world is this, is that because our spirit isn't functioning, guess what we use to face life and deal with life? We use our soul. We use our minds. We use our wills. We use our emotions. And that's what we get really, really good at. And depending on when you came to Christ, I mean, it could have been 5 years, or it could have been 25 years, or it could have been 35 years, that you learn your lessons well. And most of us function from that portion of our being. Let me now draw you the picture of the second way. This is just a functional picture, okay? So after salvation, okay, wait a minute. No, I'm going to write, after salvation, I'm going to read. I'm not going to do that. Hold on. I could just save us a bunch of time and just erase that black mark. You can make your own picture. We're going to have three of them, by the way, under after salvation, if that helps anybody who likes to know what's about to happen. Okay, your first picture under after salvation is going to have this same three rings in it. But I'm just going to put a little cross right here in the spirit. And you know why I put that there? Because Ephesians 1:13 tells us that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit at the time of our salvation, Ephesians 1:13. So we have got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us once we receive Christ to be our Savior. Okay? Now let me draw you the one I was about to say about the functional part. Okay, I'm going to draw this one a little bit bigger. Okay, now what I'm doing is I'm putting that middle circle of the Spirit and that soul one, and then I'm drawing kind of this jaggedy outer ring. It's got pieces missing. And I'm going to draw some arrows pointing. And what these arrows represent is the way we function. Because if all we've done when we become a Christian is just add Jesus to our lives, and then we just keep on functioning from our mind, will, and emotions, you know what happens? We start getting all these mixed signals. We start having our peers, our parents, the culture around us, our baggage from the past, our fears about the future, all those things are impacting us. And instead of responding to the Spirit of God that lives within us and having just one voice running the show, like happened in Genesis 2 in the original intent of God for us, when they had that perfect glory going on, what happens is we're double-minded, as it says in James 1:8, and unstable. We've got multiple voices, and it makes us, feel like an octopus, like feelers all over the place, and sometimes we don't know which voice to listen to. And so it makes us fragmented. We don't function as a unified whole, and Christ is not integrated into our lives before we learn that growth process of sanctification that causes us to have that glory restored to our lives. Okay, does that make sense? Everybody follow me so far? Okay, now let me give you the new way that glory is restored after the fall and after salvation. I'm going to draw you the third picture now. I'm going to make it an elliptical shape, kind of an oval, and I'm turning it on its side so that it's more of a flat circle. And it's still those three rings. But do you see how on this one that has the pieces missing? This Christian is functioning from the outside in. They are reacting to outside influences. In this picture, when the glory is restored and we learn how to function according to God's plan for us, what happens is the Holy Spirit, when we give Him the place of control in our lives, He comes to that place in us. He starts growing it. This part starts expanding and getting bigger. And what happens is out of the overflow of His presence in our lives, He's like a river of living water, it says in John 7:37 and 38. That out of your inmost being, out of your human spirit, shall flow rivers of living water. Their source is the Holy Spirit. And what's going to come out of the well into the bucket? It's going to be the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. Love. That love we say, I've got the love of Jesus and it's deep down in my heart. You really do. It's not just a song. I've got the peace of Jesus and it's deep down in my heart. You've got the joy of Jesus and it's deep down in your heart. It's the truth. You have it deep down in your heart. And the person of the Holy Spirit, He's come to live here in your human spirit. And so what we're seeking to do as we grow is to leave behind our outside in functioning and start functioning inside out. Okay? So does that make sense? So how do we do that? Well, we could spend the rest of our lives studying that, but I've only got about 10 more minutes in a story to tell you. So I'm gonna begin explaining this about having the glory restored, like that last picture. Okay, growth. How do we do it? First of all, we got to grow, y'all. We've got to grow. And so I'm going to borrow a principle or a formula from a popular Christian writer that I love named Henry Cloud, and he uses the parable of the fig tree that doesn't produce fruit in Luke chapter 13, 6 through 9 is his source, and I'm borrowing it. And he says that growth equals grace plus truth plus time. Grace plus truth plus time is how you grow and how your spirit gets bigger and how you make more room for the Holy Spirit and you get more fruit. Okay, let's talk about that. Grace. Grace is the relational aspect of God. And let me give you the scripture that goes with that. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. And what does it say? It says, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So see, it's back to that original intent that God had for us, that as His Holy Spirit comes to live in us, as we have that restored communion with God by the power of His Spirit within us, as we let our spirit connect to His Holy Spirit, we got grace, okay? Secondly, truth, and that's found in the Word of God. And our reference for that is Romans 12, 2, is that we are transformed. And let's listen to it in the New Living so we can hear this differently, because this is such a famous scripture. Romans 12, 2, New Living says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So in other words, we want to start thinking biblically. We want to run everything we think through the grid of God's Word instead of what our culture taught us, what our mama taught us, you know, what we read in the newspaper. We want to use God's Word as our standard for thinking. And that will cause us to grow spiritually. And then lastly, time. And my reference I'm going to use for that is 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Basically, it's day by day. We could sing that song next week. Y'all know that one, day by day. And the verse says it in the AMP, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 says this, our inner self is being progressively renewed day by day. So here's your growth formula. Let's talk about the growth process and what you can expect since we're talking about expectations. Okay, so you're wanting to put this formula into your life. I'm going to give you four things you can expect if you seek to live this formula out. First of all, it's a positive cycle. It's a positive progressive cycle. And I'm going to have to use my Kleenex here again to erase. Let's get rid of this ugly, chinky, broken, dysfunctional, unsanctified, carnal Christian. Okay, he's out of here. Surely it's not a girl. That's why I said the he, right? Okay, so here's your cycle. Glory leads to growth, leads to glory, and then comes back up and makes some more glory happen. Let me tell you why I said that. This is a fabulous verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I bet y'all know this one, so I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. This is so rich. 2 Corinthians 3:18 from the AMP says this, as we continue to behold the glory of God, so as we, like Abraham, have those personal encounters with God, as we do that, we are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. Whoa! So what he's saying is, if you have a personal encounter with God, you're going to experience God's glory. It's going to cause you to grow to be more like Him, which is going to bring glory to God, which is going to make you more hungry and thirsty for some more of God. So you're going to pursue those personal encounters with Him, and it's just going to be this positive cycle in your life, and you're going to love it. I'm not going to say it's easy, but I'm going to say it's an addicting way to live. Ah, glory is the best thing out there. Okay, so that's the first expectation, is that it just builds on itself. So that's good. Once you get started, you'll like it. Secondly, we won't do it perfectly. Let's just go ahead and die to being perfect, okay? Let's just get that one on out of the way, scrape it off, and say, not going to happen. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Y'all, we're not the ones that's supposed to be getting the glory. I mean, we get God's glory. We get to enjoy His glory. But this is not about bringing glory to ourselves and saying, oh, look how good I did. It's about bringing glory to God. That's what we were made for. Remember our purpose for His glory. So we won't do it perfectly. Third expectation. It takes a lifetime. I hate to break it to you. This took me a while to understand that my carnalness, if that's a word, is terminal. I will have the sin nature living alongside the Holy Spirit for the rest of my life. But God says this really wonderful promise in Philippians 1:6. It says, He, God, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when will we be done? When we get to heaven, or the day Jesus comes back, whichever one happens first, right? And then lastly, the fourth expectation is we can't do it alone. You know, this is not something you can produce. You cannot produce glory in your flesh. You can't do it on your own good intentions, and you can't do it in your own strength. It's Christ that's in you, that Holy Spirit that He sent to live inside of you, that's your hope of glory and your expectation of glory. Colossians 1:27. Okay, so now let me talk about Abraham for the next 5 minutes. Again, let me reiterate, personal encounters with God. I'm calling those glory moments. Abraham had, just in two chapters, he had a lot of glory moments. Genesis 12 and 13, we're going to look at that. Okay, so Genesis 12:7, God makes the promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you Canaan, and I'm going to give it to your descendants. And so Abraham, in verse 8, he had that encounter with God's promise, and then what he did was he called upon the name of the Lord, because I think he realized, wow, you know, you're making me this promise. You've got a place for me. You've got a purpose for me that is so glorious. And the way it's so glorious is, no way I'm going to be able to pull this off. So I need to call on you, God. And when you look at the Acts 7 account of Abraham's life, you know what Stephen said Abraham did? He said he called on the God of glory. I loved that. I thought, oh, that matches God. Thank you for showing me that verse. So Acts 7:2 says, he called on the name of the Lord, the God of glory. That's what we have to do to experience glory, is to call on the name of the Lord. That's what Abraham did. Well, y'all, Abraham didn't do it perfectly either. So still here in chapter 12, guess what happens in verse 10? Oops, here we are. I'm at this place. I've been calling on the name of the Lord, and a famine. The food and water supply are dwindling. I think I'm going to go to Egypt. I've heard they've got some food and water down there. And so Abraham kind of did what Adam and Eve did, and what we kind of tempted to do and do more than we'd like to admit, is he walked by sight instead of by faith. And he didn't experience God's glory. Y'all, what if he had stayed? We just studied in church on Sunday how during a famine, Elijah was miraculously provided with food and water. I mean, just think of the miracle that God could have done, and multiple miracles that God could have done. But Abraham missed God's glory by taking matters into his own hands. But here's what's really wonderful, that if you go to Genesis 13:4, Abraham decides to return to the place where he last had a personal encounter with God. He went back to that place where he met with God, where he experienced God's glory. And you know what he did again? He called upon the name of the Lord. He cried out to his God. And here's what's so awesome, is that God extended grace to Abraham. Remember we said last week, if you were here, Abraham, even though he was in the Old Testament, was under the covenant of grace. Adam and Eve were under the covenant of works. They disobeyed, boom, no more glory. Abraham is under grace. And so what that meant is when Abraham blew it, more glory. There's more glory on the new covenant, because it's more glory to our amazing, forgiving, redemptive God who said, I'm going to extend grace to you, Abraham, and furthermore, I'm going to expand my promise. I'm going to reiterate my promise to you. I'm going to reassure you that this land is still yours. I want you to come up here and I want you to look at this land and I want you to get it in your mind what I'm promising you. And then he said, and now what I want you to do, Abraham, is I want you to go out there and I want you to walk it by faith. I want you to walk all the perimeters of this land. These are the boundaries of what I'm giving you. I want you to come closer and I want you to really see in your mind's eye and I want you to walk this by faith and not by sight and do it based on the trustworthiness of my promise. So that's what Abraham did. Then he called upon the name of the Lord again. Okay, so that's our pattern. God extends. The Bible says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can take anything that is exemplified in the life of a Bible character, and we can take that character of God that is exemplified there, and we can apply it to our own lives. The same God of glory that showed grace to Abraham, who reassured Abraham, does the same for us. He says, hey, this is another one of my favorite verses. I call it a slam dunk. James 4:8 is a if you do this, then I'll do that promise. That's a slam dunk. God says, if you will draw near to me, guess what I'll do? I'll draw near to you. Y'all, you can have a personal encounter with God right this very second. Any minute of any day, in any set of circumstances, you can draw near to God. And he says, each and every time I will draw near to you. That is amazing. That is glory. It's an invitation to get to know the character of our God. It's the invitation to be a friend of God. That's glory, y'all. That's living the purpose out of your life, which is glory. And it's an amazing, people want it. Sometimes they will watch you walk in the boundaries of your life and the purpose and the place that God's called you to, and they're not really sure what that is that you're doing, but they're attracted to that. That glory is real contagious. It's real attractive because, as we said earlier, it's the thing we were all made to experience, and everybody wants some of it. So let's talk a little bit about this last little thing, and then I want to tell just a brief testimony about going deep. Okay, I'm going to give you some, here's the part where I'm going to say, go home and do something. This is, you know, you want something to go home and do this week? Well, these are the three things, and I bet you could write this. You could tell me this. They say it in Sunday school. This is not new information, but I do want to add one little provision to these predictable things I'm going to tell you to do. These principles that I'm going to say Abraham did and that we are to do to experience the glory of God on our lives, we need to do them deeply. We need to do them to an end point that produces a result. We can't just go through the motions. We can't just do it on the surface. We can't just give it lip service. We have got to enter in at a deep level, okay? I'm going to give you three of them, and I'm going to give you the deep verse that goes with each one, okay? The first one is the Word of God. We've already said that it transforms you, and it's our full-time job to believe. So we've already said that, and I said it in the prayer, that we have got to work at believing until we know truth in the inmost being. That's here, in our human spirit. We want to keep seeking God, praying that promise into our lives, praying and practicing that principle in our lives to a place where we are fully convinced in our inmost being. Don't stop short of that. If it takes you 10 years, it'll be worth it. If you don't believe in your deepest place that God loves you, and it takes you 15 years to get it to the deep down in your heart, y'all, that is a pursuit that is worthy of your effort. You will never be the same if it penetrates to that place. If you're just saying it and it's up here in your head, that's not helping you. It's just making you feel like a hypocrite if you don't really believe it. So we want to pursue truth in the Word of God to an end point of it. It's really way down deep. Secondly, we want to worship. And Jesus said, God is seeking worshipers, John 4, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not just going through the motions, but really engaging your inmost place in worship. And then lastly, prayer. And what I'm going to say to you about prayer is, One of the things I'm learning in my prayer life is to practice this verse, Psalm 42:7. It says, deep calls to deep. And what I think that means, the way God's applied that verse to my life, is this. Kathy, what's the deepest desire of your heart? What is the deepest longing you have? What is the dearest, tenderest place inside of you? What matters to you the most? Bring that to me. Bring that to me. And get in touch with the deep things of God. Allow me to take my word and your worship of me and your prayers that are ever like incense before my throne. And let's have a personal encounter in your prayer time. Y'all, and then when God answers your prayer, oh my gosh, talking about glory. It's going to make you want to pray some more. It's not about rotely going through your prayer list. It's about taking that deep, deep desire and longing or hurt or whatever and bringing it before your Abba Father and saying, Father, this is the deepest thing that's going on with me, and I want you to touch that place. That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about that brings glory to your life. Okay, I'm going to give you a testimony, and I think I can do it in about 6 minutes. I know y'all don't believe me, but we have more than 6 minutes, so here I go. This ties in glory, and it ties in calling on the name of the Lord. And I kept thinking, Lord, do you just want me to teach principles this week? Everybody always wants a story, and I really don't have one. I mean, I got lots of stories, but I'm not sure I have one. So I went out to jog, as I'm prone to do after preparing the lesson. I did that today in the blazing heat. And I'm running along, and I had my iPod going and with my praise music, and the Lord reminded me of a song, and I went, that's it. Thank you, Jesus. And I am so excited to tell you about this because this happened probably about 8 to 10 years ago, and it involves all these elements that we just talked about, those things that bring glory to your life. And it involves calling on the name of the Lord. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do this week. I've given you that whole separate handout. I think it's the pink paper that talks about calling on the name of the Lord. And don't look at it right now so I can tell my story and I won't get in trouble. Okay, so what happened was this, 8 to 10 years ago, I was going to a retreat. And we had preparation work we had to do before this retreat. And what it said, it was real similar, really. This is such a perfect story. God's so smart. The preparation we were supposed to do for this retreat was to think back on all the, they didn't call it this, but personal encounters we'd ever had with God. And so I'm making up my list. I mean, when are the times that you know, that you know, that you know that you had an encounter with God? Make a list of those. So I thought about it, and I really took my time to ponder that because I didn't want to, you know, do anything that was iffy. And so one of the things that made it to my list, actually two of the things that made it to my list, was the birth of my children. And I'm thinking, okay, you know what? If you have somebody that is not sure that God exists, just take them to the birthing room. And then they're going to go, oh, never mind. Oh, my gosh, that is so God, you know. And so those were two of my personal encounters with God, when Jackson was born, when Miralee was born. That was on my list. Okay, so that I made my list. I had it in my bag. I got to the retreat the first night. We were getting ready to go to a time of praise and worship, singing to God. And the person in charge said, okay, now what I'd like for you to do before we start is focus your praise of God. Get your list out and think of all those personal encounters you had with him. Okay, now does that make you want to praise him? And I'm thinking, yes, it does. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to give praise to God. So I stood up, they turned the music on, and there's this song, which maybe we'll sing it next week because I'm sure not going to sing it tonight, okay? So there was this song, and it was just like a long, long list of the names of God. And you know, there's like tens of dozens and maybe hundreds of names of God in the Bible. But, okay, so this had probably a couple of dozen names of God. So we start singing this song, and it kind of was the chorus. You'd go around, and you'd start singing those names of God, and it was real peppy. And they got to the end of the chorus, and it said, I'm the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. And I went, oh, there's one of my things. There's one of my things. Alpha, Alpha, Alpha. I saw God's glory at the beginning when my children were born. I praise you, God, for being Alpha. I praise you for the glory of being the Alpha. Yay, God. Okay? So I'm doing that, calling on the name of the Lord and just praising him for that. Okay, so then we came back around, and either the next time or the next time, we got to that chorus again, and I sang it this time, and I went, and you're the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. And y'all, In that moment, the Holy Spirit of God quickened in my spirit the name of God, Omega. And I went, oh, God. And it was like the unspoken question to me at that moment was, will you praise me for being the Omega? And I went, oh, God. Will you praise me for being God at the end of a life? And I just went, oh, God. Oh, that's so hard. Yes. And I knew in that moment it was an irrational fear, but it was one that we'll all face at some form or fashion at some time in our lives. But the fear that I had carried with me since I was a little girl was that something would happen to my daddy. I was so close to my daddy, and he was probably in his late 70s. At that point, he was in great health. We had just gone on a trip to San Francisco, and he'd walked those hills and all that. But what I felt like I was doing when I said, yes, God, I'll praise you for being the Omega at the end of someone's life, is what I was saying is, I surrender God to whenever and however you choose to take him. And that I will believe that you will bring glory on the end as much as you did, maybe even more so at the beginning. And I just thought, oh, Jesus, want to praise you for that, but yes, Lord, I will. I know you're worthy of that, and I know that you will meet me in that time, if and when the time comes. Well, y'all, it was not a year, and my dad got sick, and it was so sweet of him to have started that process with me of already beginning to think about the glory. And I will just tell you, I'm going to fast forward and say, 5 months after they diagnosed him with a bone marrow disorder, he was gone. But I knew I had 5 months to prepare. And what I'm going to tell you is this, is especially there at the very end, I knew of it. He was slipping away. He was growing weaker by the day. He went into critical care like 2 weeks before he was gone. And what I'm going to tell you is this, y'all, is that even though it was painful, even though I, in my human self, in my fleshly desires, I didn't want that to happen. I wanted God to fix it. I wanted to make it him to make it go away. But I will tell you and testify to you that I experienced through my pain more joy than I have ever experienced at any other time in my life. It was glorious. It was unbelievable. It was unexplainable. No human being could produce that kind of joy in the midst of that kind of pain, but I did. I had perfect peace that was beyond human understanding. In fact, I am here to tell you that as weird as this sounds, I started getting excited because I knew that to be absent from the body, if you're in Christ, is to be present with the Lord. And I started getting pumped because I knew my dad had fought the good fight and he was about to finish the race and he was about to win the victory, y'all. And when I watched him take his last breath, I went, hallelujah, way to go, Daddy. Thank you, God. Y'all, it was just, and it was not something that was that outside-in kind of reaction. It was flesh and blood didn't reveal that to me. That was the Spirit of God inside of me producing that as an overflow of trusting in the name of God, calling on the name of God, and believing that God really could bring glory to my life even with that kind of a loss. And so that's what I want to add. I want to challenge you. Do you believe that God could bring glory to your life even in the midst of pain? Maybe I hope that your pain or your confusion or your decision or your situation is smaller than that. I hope it's not life and death, but it might be in a room this size. It might be. Maybe it's just a small relational conflict. Maybe it's about your finances. I don't know. Maybe it's about a broken relationship. But what I'm here to tell you is that I've given you just a few of the names of God. Use that pink paper to choose one this week. The one that closest matches your place of need, call upon the name of the Lord. And I can promise you that you will find the glory of God to be sufficient. It was more than enough for me when I was believing him to bring glory on the Omega. And I can tell you that it will be more than enough for you in whatever situation you're believing him for.